Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. It is a joy to worship with you all this morning. As Jeff said, my wife and I are from Blacksburg, and I remember when North Star was first planting. I was a college student. I know I was at Radford down the road. You can just forget that. But from Blacksburg, and remember when it planted, and over the last few months, Jeff has kind of told the North Star story, really God's story of his work here in this congregation, and it's been a blessing to hear God's amazing work and what he's been doing. So it really is, it is a privilege for me to be here with you. I was told just before the service by an anonymous member that if my sermon is shorter than Jeff's, I'm automatically hired. So my goal is the shortest sermon in North Star history. I'm just kidding. So this morning, Jeff gave me free rein to preach on whatever I wanted, which in my opinion is a pretty risky move, but he made it, and here we are. And as I begin to pray about this morning and think about, Lord, what do you want me to preach? I quickly turn to Psalm 62. And you can go ahead and start turning there. We're going to read it in just a moment. We're going to read Psalm 62, and we're really going to focus on one verse, which is verse 8. And so normally when I preach, I preach a passage, a chapter. I don't normally preach one verse. In fact, I think this might be the first sermon I've ever preached on just one verse. But last summer, the Lord met me in this verse. It was one of those verses that just stopped me in my tracks, caught my attention. I wasn't sure why, and I didn't know for a while. And you know, God is really kind to us because he knows what we need long before it comes. He knows our future. He knows our past. He knows our present. And he knew last summer that this year I was going to need this verse more than any other year of my life. And so I want to share this with you because it's been personal to me this last year. And my prayer has been this week that the Lord would stop you in your tracks this morning, that he would meet you in this verse, and that you would be blessed by it, and that some of you might be in this room that need to hear it in a specific way, just like I needed this a year ago. So let's go ahead and read this together. We're going to read all of Psalm 62. This is a Psalm of David, and then we'll dive into verse 8. And real quick before we do, let me pray once again. Lord, I thank you that as we sang a moment ago, that you reign over all. You reign over every life here. You've been reigning over every life here this week. Through the sorrow and the tears and the joys and the celebrations, you're over it all, and you're over this morning. So God, I ask you once again to meet us here, to reveal yourself to us through your word. What a gift that we have your word. Give us open hearts to receive what you have for us. Do a good work individually in us and in this body, in this family here. Speak to us now and change us. Make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart in them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord. And so up front, I want to tell you my main hope this morning is that through verse 8 especially, is that your prayer life would deepen and that you would grow in knowing how to pour out your heart before the Lord in verse 8. And there's three parts to this sermon. And just to give a little context here, many of the Psalms, as you read through the Psalms, which are prayers to be prayed, songs to be sung, that the nation of Israel would sing and pray collectively. And the context of many of them is trouble. It's hardship. It's danger. And the psalmists are often, as in this psalm, crying out for salvation, for rescue, turning to God as a refuge, a protection from the storms and from the trials. And so the context here for David is trouble. And I want us to see three things in verse 8. The first is that your heart needs a refuge. Your heart needs a refuge. Second, your heart needs to trust. Your heart needs to trust that refuge is safe and is sufficient. And lastly, that your heart needs to speak. So let's dive into the first. Your heart needs a refuge. So when Scripture speaks of the heart, it's not just talking about the organ in your body that pumps blood. It's speaking of the center of your affections, your emotions, your desires, and your longings. It's the seat of the affections or the seat of the emotions. It's the deepest place of who you are. And in the middle of this verse, David says, pour out your heart. Pour out the deepest places of your longings and your wounds and your fears and your joys. Pour them out before him. Because God is a refuge for us. Your heart needs a refuge. Every single one of you and your hearts have been wounded and have been broken by sin. Both your sin and the sin of others against you. And the collective wounds and brokenness in this room includes tragic loss, rejection, abandonment, abuse, bullying, sickness, death, and a whole other host of sufferings and injustices. And for many of you, you have wounds that are been buried deep inside of you, and they have not healed. And those wounds are hindering, or maybe they're crippling your relationship with others and with the Lord. So when I was in, it was either eighth or ninth grade, two of my friends at school, we'd been friends for quite a while, and they begin to share publicly that they were best friends. And I tried not to think too much of it, but one day, they pulled me aside. They pulled me into the inner circle with the two of them, and they made really clear to me, Drew, we are best friends, and you are not. And as, you know, your tough ninth grader, I said, oh, I got better friends anyway. Like, you guys are losers. I don't want to be your best friends. Like, you do your thing. We're good. But a few years ago, like just a few years ago, I'm 37. This was eighth or ninth grade. A few years ago, I remembered this moment, and I hadn't thought about it in years. And as I processed through what happened that day, I realized that my eighth or ninth grade heart was crushed that day. And I think I probably convinced myself I was tough and I was okay, but my heart was crushed. And what I've come to see as I've reflected on that story is that day, moving forward, I began to put walls up. Walls of refuge to protect my heart from ever being hurt or rejected like that again. And so what I began to do is I began to keep people at an arm's length. I would intentionally not allow myself to be invited into the inner circle so I would never have to experience the pain of being rejected from that space by somebody else. Our hearts need a refuge. God made us to be safe and to be protected. And in a world that's been ravaged by sin, our hearts need a refuge. And so I want to ask you this morning, where is your heart's refuge? Where do you take the broken pieces of your heart? Where do you take the pain of the abuse from your childhood? Where do you take the abandonment from a hard breakup or a divorce? Where do you take the pain of your son or your daughter having a defect or a sickness? Where do you take the crushing disappointment that happens in life year after year? Some of you, maybe many of you, try to convince yourself that you don't actually need a refuge, right? That is for weaker, lesser people. But let's be clear this morning. We all need a refuge, and you will seek it out somewhere. I sought it out by building my own walls and keeping people at arm's length. You can try to stuff it, which is what most of us do. We stuff it deep down, and we think if we stuff it down far enough, it will be dead. But it's not dead. It'll raise its head out of the coffin on a hard day. You'll stuff it down deep, and it won't actually heal, and it will move. It will move to other things. It could move to substances, alcohol. It could move to pornography, an affair, a career, a bigger bank accounts, a larger house, traveling the world, a sexy ripped bod. You know, there are all these different ways. There's 1,000 different ways that your heart will try to build walls and protect itself from the harshness of the world. And these ways don't actually protect you. In fact, they end up wounding you even more. And they prevent you from living the life of trust and security that you actually long for. I tried to use avoidance as my refuge. And as I look back for years, that false refuge actually kept me from people and from the Lord, these relationships that could have actually provided the trust and security that I needed. And so I don't know what it is for you, but Psalm 62, verse 8, offers us a much better option. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He is a shelter. He is a protection. He is the place where our wounded hearts can be healed. And the action here is to cry out to God, to pour out our hearts to the Lord. We're going to get there in a minute. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us don't do that very well. I don't do that very well. I pray, but I struggle to bring the deep emotions and pains to the Lord. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's so hard sometimes for us to bring the pieces that have been shattered, the deep pain, and bring it honestly to the Lord? I think there's a lot of reasons, but I think one of them is connected to the first line of verse 8. It says, trust in him at all times. I think often we don't bring the brokenness of our heart to the Lord as a refuge because deep down, we don't actually believe and we don't trust that he is both a safe and a sufficient refuge for the most vulnerable parts of our souls. We don't trust. And so one, our hearts need a refuge. And second, your heart needs to trust that refuge is safe and it's sufficient. And many of you struggle to believe that God is safe. Because in so many ways throughout your life, the world and the people around you have taught you that the relationships and people actually aren't safe. That you can't bring the deep places to other people. Many of you probably began to experience that as a young age. And that the people, maybe your parents, the people that you should have been able to trust completely as a child, hurt you. Maybe you were met with the phrase, stop being so emotional. I have 3 daughters. They're 3, 4, and 7. And I have to work really hard not to say that. But my gut reaction is stop crying. Just stop. Don't be so emotional. But what does that do to a 7-year-old? Some of you were taught at a young age that it's not okay to have strong emotions. And so since you were young, you've been stuffing them and you've been hiding ever since. You may trust God for your eternal salvation. You may trust that one day you're going to be okay. That one day he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. That one day he's going to defeat evil. But you don't trust that he's a safe place for the loss and the anger and the guilt and the shame that you feel today. You trust him to hold, uphold, and sustain the cosmos, but not to hold and sustain and protect your vulnerable heart. You've been reminded time and time again to stuff. You've had your emotions crushed, rejected, laughed at, rebuked by people you thought were safe. And so we don't bring our hearts to God oftentimes because we deep down don't trust that he's a safe refuge for these places because we've been taught that so many times by other people. And without knowing it, we take that and we impose that upon God. Some of you may believe God to be safe, but you don't believe that he is sufficiently able to actually take care of the deep wounds of your life. You know he cares. But if you're honest, the repeated prayers feel like a waste of time because you don't actually believe that God has the power to take care of the brokenness that's deep inside of you. And it just seems like a waste of time to come to him with these things. The authors of a really good book called Untangling Emotions write this. They say that at the end of the day, the only reason we ever fail to dash towards the Lord with any of our emotions is that we aren't completely convinced that it's worth it. Do you believe that it's worth it today? If you're like many days, I fall into this category. I don't rush to the Lord with my brokenness because in different ways, I just don't feel like it's worth it. And so my goal now is not to beat you over the head and convince you that it's worth it, but I want to take our eyes to one passage. And my hope is that the Lord, through this passage, as we see the beauty and the care of Jesus, that you will leave here this morning feeling like, hey, it's a little bit more worth it. I can trust the Lord a little bit more with the brokenness of my heart. And so I'm going to read from Isaiah 61. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read the first three verses. So Isaiah is prophesying something to come. And we know from Luke, Jesus enters the temple and he picks up the scriptures and he opens to these verses, he reads them, and then Jesus declares, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today. And so what Jesus is saying is that these verses in Isaiah that we're about to read are actually about Jesus. And so read with me. Read with me Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. This is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Jesus says that he has come, that the Father has sent him to bind up the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:2 says something similar. It said, God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And we see from this passage in Isaiah that it's Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down to earth, is the refuge. He doesn't just provide a refuge for us somewhere else. He is the refuge, not just for rest, but he is the healer. He is the one who heals the brokenness and the heartbreak and the loss and the disappointment. How often do you think of Jesus as the one who binds up your broken heart? Jesus is not just the Savior of the world. Though he is, and that's really good news for us. Jesus is not just the justifier of your souls, though he is, and that's really good. He's not just the one who forgives your sins, though he is, and that's really good. He's also the one who holds and protects and sustains and heals your broken heart. And it gets even better with Jesus. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes God just, he feels really distant sometimes, if I'm honest. Sometimes I wonder, what does God really know about what I'm going through? Yeah, he might send help from above, but what does he know of my pain? And what we see in Jesus is that all the things, all the brokenness, all the wounds that we feel, Jesus has already experienced this on our behalf so that we can be healed. So that we can have a refuge. Jesus was mocked and accused by man so that you would be blessed by God. Jesus was punished so that you would be set free. Jesus was outcast. He was kept out of the inner circle so that you would be welcomed into the inner circle of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the inner circle of inner circles. Jesus was rejected by man so that you would be accepted by the Father. Jesus was judged so that you would be forgiven. Jesus was abused, he was oppressed, he was wounded, so that through his wounds you would be healed. This is really good news. Can you see it? Can you see the beauty of a Savior, God Almighty, who would come down, who would take on flesh, and who would suffer everything on our behalf, so that through his stripes, through his wounds, through his crucifixion on a cross, his death, and then his defeat of the grave and resurrection, that those who place their faith in him would be brought into his family and have eternal life. There's no better refuge than Jesus. Everything else falls short. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus that I'm speaking of, I would invite you to, if you know somebody here, talk to them afterward. There's the most beautiful story that you could ever imagine. It doesn't always sound like it, but if you give it time, it's the most beautiful story ever. The story of a God who would come down to take your mess, to take your sin, to die, to rise from the dead, so that you could be adopted into a family and belong and be healed. Talk to somebody here. Talk to Jeff. I'd be happy to talk to you afterward if you're here and you don't really know what I'm talking about and you don't know who Jesus is or you have questions. I'd love to talk. God has an invitation to you for a way of life, for your heart, your broken heart, to be mended. Your heart needs a refuge. Your heart needs to trust that that refuge is safe and it's sufficient. And lastly, your heart needs to speak. Pour out your heart before him. Your heart was made to have a voice. It wasn't made to be stuffed. Your heart was made to be shared. You were created by a relational God, to be relational in the deepest ways possible, in the deepest places of who you are, in the deepest places of others, and the deepest places of God. And I want to be clear again. Because your heart was made to speak, it will speak, whether you think it's not going to or not. It will speak. You may think that your anger is buried until one day, the wrong circumstances, it explodes from the grave and you hurl words of anger and wrath towards your spouse, towards your child, or towards the dude who just cut you off in traffic and you just lose it. Where did it come from? I thought it was buried. It's buried, but it's not dead. It's there and it will speak. Your shame will speak. By hiding from everyone who loves you the most, which will heap on more shame, and the cycle will continue. You think the abandonment or the abuse from your past is done. You've buried it. It will speak. By never letting anyone else get close to you again, and it will further fuel the loneliness and isolation that you feel. Your failures, just the many, many ways we all fall short, your failures that you think you just put away and lock away, they will raise their heads. By never trying anything new or risky again, and you'll be chained by fear and be separated from so much good that God has for you. Brothers and sisters, there's another option. And the option is for your heart to speak to the one who made it. For your heart to speak to the one who knows it, who holds it, who cherishes it, who died for it, and who has the power and the desire to heal it. such a better option. God wants you to bring the emotions to him. He's big enough, he can handle them. Oftentimes, I think we don't think God can handle our anger and our frustration. Well, he already knows it, and he asks for it. He's a lot bigger than we are. He can handle it. But many of us struggle to pour out our hearts. And our prayer lives are, they're transactional, and they're lacking substance and depth. They're like, the conversation I usually have with the Food Lion cashier. Hey, how you doing today? Good, how are you? Do you have your MVP card? No, actually I don't, but I think I can remember my phone number. Let me try that. The total is going to be 7788. Thank you. Have a great day. Thank you. You too. Right? It's a conversation. It's a transaction, but it's impersonal, and I think a lot of times that's, if we're honest, how we pray to the Lord. Contrast that to the way that I speak with my wife sometimes. And when I'm broken and when I'm hurting, there's a lot of people I won't go to cry my tears. I don't want them to see. But I've gotten to a place in life where I'm able to go to my wife. And it's actually happened multiple times this week, just to confess, where I brought my disappointments and my confusion and my hurt to my wife. And I pour it out in tears. Why do I do that? Because I trust her. Because over time, she's shown herself to be a safe place to me. She doesn't ridicule my emotions. She's not overwhelmed by them, or at least if she is, she handles it really well. She gives me a hug, and she provides a safe place for me to just be. And we have this soulful conversation where the depths of ourselves are exposed and protected. And I think tragically, many of our conversations with the Lord are more like the Food Lion transaction than my wife and I pouring out our guts to one another and offering hospitality and care. And so I want to begin to land the plane with some application. I want to give you four parts to praying this type of heartfelt prayer. And I'm going to pull them straight from the scriptures, mostly from the Psalms. If you don't read the Psalms, start reading them. They give us language to speak of the depths. Sometimes we don't have the language to speak ourselves. They teach us how to lament. They teach us how to mourn. They teach us how to celebrate, because some of us don't know how to celebrate and experience joy. They teach us the full range of affections and emotions that God has given us. And so I want to give you four things, mostly from the Psalms, four steps to take in prayer. The first is to name what you feel before the Lord. Name. Name it. Be specific. Don't just say, I'm struggling. That's a starting place. But go deeper. Name what you're feeling before the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envy, he's naming it. Psalm 77, 2, my soul refuses to be comforted. 72, verse 4, I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I love Job. Job 10, verse 1, I loathe my life, and I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And do you know what God does not to do with Job in chapter 10? He doesn't rebuke him. Actually, later in Job, he holds Job up as an example and condemns his friends who aren't willing to go here. Name what you feel before the Lord. The second thing is to complain. Yes, I said it. You are meant to complain to the Lord. And I don't mean the typical type of complaining and grumbling negativity that we often think of. There's a holy complaint in scriptures. And it's a complaint that sees a gap between our experience in what we know and what we've been told of God, his character, and his work. Right? There's times where we know that God is good and sovereign and that he provides, but in our lives we're not experiencing it. And a complaint takes that and brings it to the Lord, and it's actually a way of honoring, Lord, you say that you're this in your word, I'm not feeling it. Here's a few examples. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 22, 1. Why, God, are you so far from saving me? Psalm 44, 23 through 24. This is bold. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? This is language that's okay to use. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt that one? How long, O Lord, will you seem so distant? How long shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then we're going to hit Job again. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb into the grave. Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I might find a little cheer. Before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow. Do you hear the honesty here? Do you hear the holy complaint? And how about Jesus, when he's hanging on a cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a complaint from Jesus. It's a holy complaint in the form of a question. Name what you feel before the Lord. Complain to the Lord. Third, ask. I think this is probably the one we're most familiar with. Ask the Lord to work. Just a few quick examples. Arise, O Lord. Grant us help. Remember your covenant. Let justice be done. Don't remember our sins. Restore us. Don't be silent. Listen to me. Teach me. Vindicate me. And how about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Ask the Lord in your suffering, in your pain, to work. And lastly, move towards trust. You may not feel like trusting in the moment, but psalm after psalm, we see David and the psalmist going through this process. And earlier in the song, they're like dejected and hopeless and complaining. And then there's oftentimes a line at the end of the psalm that says something like, but in you, O Lord, my hope rests. In you, O Lord, do I trust. Even though a few verses later, it sure seemed like they didn't trust. There's this fight. There's this movement towards trust. Sometimes that looks like, Lord, I don't trust you, but I want to trust you. Name, complain, ask, and trust. And to conclude, in this deeply flawed world, your broken hearts need a safe and sufficient refuge that your hearts can rest and be healed. God is that refuge, and Jesus is that healer. And trust is built, and this refuge is accessed through honest prayer, by pouring out our hearts to the Lord. So pour yourself out to the Lord so your broken hearts can be safe and can be healed. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.